Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. It'll not be an unfamiliar text to us, but I feel like it's a good subject to deal with now and then. And I want to just entitle it like this, Some Things That God Can Use. We find our text in Luke 19, and we'll begin reading with verse 28 and read on through verse 44. But just before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's again my privilege to be here in this place today. And I pray that you'll just anoint and bless and meet the need of hearts and lives, mine included, today. And we'll trust your precious will to be done, for we ask in the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 28, Luke 19, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When they were come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Certainly we want to speak to you on the subject of some things the Lord can use, but I do want to remind you that it ought not be surprising that everywhere it's said or mentioned and referenced that it's like the Lord said it was. For example, the disciples, when they came to the place where he had told them that they would find the colt, they found the colt. Surprise of surprises. that did find just exactly as he had said. And in verse 44, he warned that city and said that there's going to be some folks that'll attack you, basically, and there's not going to be one stone upon another. Well, when you read the account that Josephus wrote of the attack of the Romans, it makes sense exactly what he said here. We always try to find a place to hide money if you got any money. I've heard of folks freezing it in a freezer. I never did have that much, so we didn't really worry about putting it in the freezer. But always looking for a place to hide money. Well, the Jews weren't any different. We are. They got the bright idea that they would take the mud out of the walls, and they would hide their silver and their gold and such inside the crevices between the rocks, and that it would be out of sight and out of mind. But it wasn't long till in that siege that the Romans figured out where the silver and the gold was. What'd they do? Leave that beautiful temple in place? No, they tore every rock down looking for the gold and for the silver. And they plundered the city. And even in with fire, several died. But the main thing I want us to see is that it happens like the Lord says it does. And so don't think it's strange what occurs whenever the circumstances come. He speaks in this case of the day of their visitation. They missed the opportunity. They weren't quite aware of what they should have been watching for. They were looking for a lot of things, but they were not looking for Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid today that the same is true, that folks are looking for a lot of things, but they're not looking for Jesus Christ. But don't be too surprised any time that you hear the sound of the trumpet. The Lord comes for His own. The dead will be raised and the living changed. It'll not be a strange event, but it will occur. But that is just surrounding text. I want to come back to the thought of some things that the Lord can use. In our text, it's a colt, the foal of an ass. And the Bible said a man never sat on him, which meant that this donkey was never broken. I was somewhere the other day, and this little girl said to her dad, "Is he a cowboy?" I said, "No, honey, I may be a drugstore cowboy, but I'm not a cowboy." I did work a ranch and a farm as I grew up, and I'm kind of glad that's history. I appreciate the heritage, but I'm glad it's heritage, if you understand what I'm saying. I do wear a hat and wear boots. As far as a pair of dress shoes, I don't even own a pair of dress shoes. So that sometimes deceives people by sight. But this colt had never been broken. And yet that colt was gentle and rideable by Jesus Christ. So he used in that case just a simple creature. Balaam found out the same thing, that particular beast that he rode on, the donkey, had more sense than he did. Because he saw the angel of God stand in the way and ready to take his life. Or in that case, that creature did not move past that angel. And Balaam even got angry and began to speak rather harshly of that creature and beat him. And the donkey answered him. It's a strange thing when you're angry, what you'll miss. The prophet Balaam, and he's a hard creature, hard man to explain, and I'll not bother to try it this morning. And I don't think he was a saved man. But yet he was one of these that had some particular exposure to the things of God. And as a prophet, he had the sense to say, I can't utter anything but what God tells me to do. And he did so. But that donkey said to him, I've served you all these years and I've never rebelled against you. Why are you beating me? Well, if a donkey had spoken to me, I'd hope I'd have enough sense to listen and recognize the fact that this is not the norm. I'm going to just interject this, and you can take it with a grain of salt because it is my idea. But I would not be surprised to find out that Adam and Eve could talk to the animals. That seems to be an indication that that might have been a possibility at one time. And I still talk to some of the creatures around the house there. They pay me very, very little attention. But I would have hoped that I'd have enough sense to realize that this is not the norm and given a mind to what was going on. Because something strange was going on. Moses went by a burning bush that was not consumed, and that would have been a rather strange sight. A voice comes out of that burning bush and spoke of the ground that he was standing on as holy ground. You'd think he'd get the idea that this is a unique situation, you need to give an ear to it. And I hope I'm not speaking to anybody that has heard God speak and rebelled against him. I would hope for the sake of your life and your very being that you'd be obedient to the Lord. But God has used some strange things along the way. We need to answer the question, of course, does God have to have all of these things? And the answer is no. I'll refresh your thinking that creation added nothing to God. He was still God before there was a creation. He was the same God before creation. And creation didn't add anything in that sense. But I'm glad He did create for whatever reason. The truth is, I've enjoyed living here on planet Earth that He prepared to be inhabited. And so I'm grateful. You say, you might say in your heart, well, I'd rather not have ever existed. Oh, I'm grateful I have the opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. And you hear His voice. And to get to know Him personally. But God does not have to have anything. There's a couple of places in the Bible that speaks of this. Well, there's several places, but there's a couple of places in the prophecy of Isaiah that speaks of the this particular thought. In Isaiah chapter 46, and if you read those 13 verses in beginning with verse 1, you'll find out that God is alone anyway. You can search heaven, there's not another like Him. And in that text, it talks about Babylon and their gods. It's an interesting thing what folks will worship. And the sense of responsibility that they have to worship. For example, Nebuchadnezzar would come back and have to go to at least 11 temples in the city of Babylon and appease these 11 gods and maybe others. Make some type of an offering. But when it's all said and done, God's alone. There's not another like Him. And there came a time when God said, you're going to have to flee. There's going to be another power that will come and be greater in this sense than Babylon is. And you're going to pack up your gods and you're going to carry those gods. And Isaiah describes for us how that the beasts of burden just stumbled under the weight of those gods. The contrast is great when you think about it. God carried Israel, Babylon carried their gods. My, what a difference. What a contrast this morning. So there are some things that God can use, but God really stands or sits sovereignly in the heavens. He's infinite in knowledge and power. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 18. And in that text, you'll find out that He knows the end from the beginning. And that means that He knew what He's going to do when He started, and it was all said and done. He's unchangeable. Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, Hebrews 13, 18. If you want to look it up sometime. But God does use some things, and I'm grateful that He does. God uses people. God uses people. Let me describe some things that God would choose to use. And one is a repentant sinner. Now, He's not going to use you in your rebellion and in your sin. But He will use a repentant sinner. How grateful we ought to be to the men of God down through the ages that have brought to us the Word of God today. I dare say that many do not realize the treasure that they hold in their hand to have a book that some great man of God wrote centuries ago. There's a name that stands out in history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I want you to know that anything you can lay hands on that he wrote, and really what he didn't write it as such so much, but he had stenographers that recorded it. Then it was put to pen and paper. But to hold that in your hands and to glean from that great mind of bygone days. And I find out that those preachers of bygone days, they preached just like we preach today. Preached the same Christ. And preached the same Christ. So God does use people today. And when we talk about repentance, it indicates that that person has owned their sin and guilt and have turned in faith to the Lord. If you want an example of biblical repentance, read the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians And he talks about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But God chooses to use some things. When I think about what God can use and why, what man that he might use, I think about Daniel. I don't have time to build the story except point out to you that he was taken captive in the first captivity of when the Babylonian armies came against Jerusalem. The royal line, some of the royal line were chosen and taken. And then when he got to Babylon, the best of that bunch was chosen and to be trained in the University of Babylon. They had a 3-year program. But it was intense. They didn't do anything else but learn. They were to learn how to communicate in the right language. They were to learn how to counsel that king or that emperor so that he hopefully would make the right decisions. And, of course, they didn't bother with being a necromancer or one of the charlatans of the day. But they were real men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel. They formed convictions. And they stood with those convictions and said, we'll not defile ourselves with the king's meat. That means that they had determined they were going to take up the cause of God. Daniel, as a young man, made some choices in his life. First of all, he's going to keep himself pure. Wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. You talk about a temptation. I won't even ask for a show of hands. But if you were offered the best wine in the land, what'd you do? I hope you'd turn it down. But it was a temptation before Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the best food off of his table was brought to these men. This goes on while they're being trained. They would be some of the most educated men in the empire. And yet they formed conviction and said, we'll not do that. We'll not do that. They want to be used of God. God did use them mightily. I'm telling you, when you begin to read the book of Daniel, those early chapters of it, as it deals with the practical side. When we go over into the prophetic side, that's a different story. Now, that doesn't mean it's less important. But when you study the practical side of the book of Daniel, boy, I mean, it stands out that God used these men. Old Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, after every wise man, and I put that in quotes, in the kingdom had come, and the best they could do is tell Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to have to give us more than information than you have. At this point, there's not any king, there's not anybody that asks of their counselors what you're asking. And old Daniel, when he came back, said, what you're asking is impossible with men, but there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And that's a message in and of itself. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had some conviction. God will use some men to lead like Moses. Now, it's one thing to have folks that are well-trained and so forth. I mean, I've been privileged to, in every church that I've ever worked in, started, or had a part in the early history of that church, to have somebody that was already trained. And that's worth a lot. But Moses led a motley crowd. A stubborn, rebellious bunch. They finally even said, we've had enough of this wilderness. We want to go back to Egypt. But Moses led them. Didn't quite get to the promised land, but he had the understudy that did get to lead him over, and that was Joshua. If you'll look at the life of Joshua, you'll find out he never was far from Moses. He was learning some things under that great man of God. Moses led. And then you need some men that will just assist, like Aaron and Hur. All they did was just stand by the side of Moses and hold his arms up. But they were willing to do that. Then they'll continue like Paul. We're talking about folks right now, people that God can use. We're talking about things that God can use, but this involves people right now. And Paul, in his defense before Agrippa, said, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. They'll continue like Paul. Wouldn't be a bad thing to be able to pray like Paul and Silas. Reach the throne of grace. And I believe we ought to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. Second thing that God will use as a church, that is what it ought to be. That involves staying with the first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Stay with the first love. That's Jesus Christ. They patiently worked and they labored. Yet, in that case, Ephesus left its first love. That was the charge that was brought against him. I believe God can use and will use a church that understands the value of eternal things like Smyrna. Do you realize that Smyrna was told you're severely persecuted, but it's going to get worse? And now that's good news, isn't it? You can expect more of the same and more intense than it was before. But God was seeing to it that they understood that there were eternal consequences. They were persecuted and impoverished, yet Jesus said they were rich. They were rich. I believe we as a church ought to keep sound doctrine, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Pergamos. Some held the wrong doctrine. But I say, let the Word of God judge all today. The church that the Lord will use is one that's careful about its instruction and its instructors. Thyatira suffered a Jezebel to teach. You'd have to study the life of Jezebel to appreciate that, but she was a mean woman. I'm not talking about just kind of mean. She was a mean woman. And yet that church was letting one like Jezebel teach. And she's advocating false doctrine all the time. I believe that some churches today exist in dead orthodoxy. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Sardis. They have a name that they live, but they're dead according to the Word of God. Then there's the church at Philippi. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. That is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. God is not really going to use to any extent a church that will grow lukewarm like Laodicea did in Revelation 3, 14 through 18. They hold earthly wealth, but they don't have real wealth because the Lord said, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. God needs, wants, and will use some sinners today that will repent. God needs and wants and will use a church that will stay true to Him until He comes. And if you want to exist as a church until Jesus Christ comes, we need to keep the Great Commission. For that's what He promised. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That was to one who is faithful. I heard 12 o'clock clock go off back there, so we'll stop our study because I am through with the message today. But God can use some things today. God can use us in spite of ourselves. There's an easy life. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation in a moment. Invite you to come. You might not even need to talk to me. You might just need to come and pray. You might want to come and make known some point of public commitment and dedication. But as the need is in your heart and life, be faithful to respond to His leadership. Let's stand together. Doug, you and the musicians, come and prepare the invitation number. And I'll pray with the rest. Father, I'm grateful for Your word today. I'm grateful for Your person today. I thank You, Father, that You've chosen to use mankind, and I am numbered in that group. I'm thankful that You've chosen the churches that You'll work with, and I'm numbered with that crowd. Come now to the invitation, Father, and there could be a special need in a heart and life today. Point of dedication, commitment, a need to pray. But we'll trust this above all else that Your will be done. For I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord.